Good morning, everyone. It is truly a pleasure and an honor to see you all here this morning. It is a blessing to be able to enjoy the life that our God has blessed us with. We thank those who are joining us as our guests. As always, we are honored by your presence. As we've said before, we'll keep saying you are truly our esteemed and honored guest. We hope to get to know you better, and we hope that you will also get a chance to know us. Any questions you may have about the Bible, please don't go home with them. We would love to engage in a biblical study with you and allow God to answer those questions for you through His inspired Word. If anyone has any cell phones, any electronics, if you can please turn them off, or if you can please put them on silent so that we can focus and give our very best to our God, focusing and concentrating on growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we do so, honoring our God, giving Him our very best in spirit and in truth. Once again, we welcome everyone. We thank everyone that's here. Let's get started with a word of prayer, and then we will begin this morning, this first day of the week's worship, with our Bible study. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we are truly honored and we rejoice, Lord, in knowing that Thou have provided for us life, health, and opportunity to be able, Father, on this first day of the week, this Sunday, Lord, to join, Father, as saints, to be able to bow, Father, before Thee, to worship Thee, to give Thee the honor and glory that Thou art truly worthy of. Father, as we begin with this study of Thy Word, please be with this servant. Guide me with Thy Word, Father, and allow me to recall that which I've been able to learn from Thy Scriptures, so that I, Father, may share it with those who are listening to my voice this morning. But Father, more importantly, grant me the boldness and grant me the wisdom so that I, Father, may be able to practice these words, that I, Father, may apply them to my daily living so that my lamp may always have that oil, Father, and that it may always remain, Father, on, and that all the world may see Thy Son in me. Father, in the same manner, for those of Thy saints who are listening to the voice of Thy servant, that they may have that due diligence, Father, in researching Thy Scriptures, that they, Father, may also apply themselves to confirming if indeed what has been spoken this morning is in accordance to Thy will, in accordance to Thy word. And that, Father, if they do indeed confirm that I have spoken on Thy behalf, that they too, Father, may apply it into their daily living. We especially ask, Father, for those who have not yet obeyed Thy gospel, Thy Son's gospel. Please, Father, open their hearing, Lord. Allow them to listen intently, and that, Father, they may have that diligent mind, that diligent curiosity of confirming, Father, so that they may understand, Lord, what they need in their lives, Father, and that they, too, may once be able to call themselves Thy children through obedience of Thy word. Lord, we ask for our brethren and our friends who are driving here, Lord, protect them, guide them as Thou have done so with us. And for those, Father, who having the desire and the zeal to be here, but because of health or other situations out of their hands are unable to do so, Thou knowest their hearts, Father, Thou knowest the reasons why they're not here. But we ask, Father, we humbly ask, if it be Thy will, grant them the blessing the following appointed time. Father, be with our teachers this morning, and as they are teaching the little ones and the young minds, Father. And we also, Father, ask for those places of worship, Lord, throughout the world that are faithful in Thy sight, who are also gathered on this first day of the week, that they too may have that same blessing as Thou have provided for us. Forgive us for our sins, Lord, as we pray this in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Jude. Please open your Bibles to Jude. Now, you're probably wondering what it is that we have up here on our board. And we have been seeing verses 16 through 18. And if you recall, or rather 16 and 17, we haven't yet gotten into verse 18. But if you recall, we were mentioning the importance of seeing these verses, 16 through 19, in the light of what Jude has quoted from Enoch. Or what Jude, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that Enoch had spoken of. And it's important to see this because we, brethren, are told or reminded why it's important for us not only to know who these apostates are, but how we are to avoid and prevent from becoming one. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I think this is a great commentary as to what we're trying to say that fits in nicely with what Jude is saying. And in chapter 6, verse 1, notice what the apostle is telling and to whom he's speaking. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You see that? Jude is speaking to the same class of people, but notice that he's also speaking about a similar, not the same, but a similar class of people. And the reason I say it this way is because those who are spiritual, they remain firm, don't they? Those who are spiritual are those who constantly and daily grow. Their roots never stop delving deeper and deeper to Christ. Remember that the Apostle Paul told the Romans, right, in Romans chapter 10, that God's word is truly rich. So God's mind, as we've said it before, being shown to us in his word, well, that mind being so infinite, that mind being eternal, there's no way possible that you and I are going to be able to learn everything about the Bible and say, well, there's nothing else I can learn. Therefore, this is the reason why we have to understand and we have to approach God's word all the time, that our roots can never stop growing. We must be rooted in the word, as what Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 4 teaches us. Therefore, to be rooted in the word means that it is a daily process of growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. We're never going to stop learning. We're never going to stop growing. You see that? Therefore, to be spiritual doesn't mean that we've reached to a point where we know everything. Only God knows everything. To be spiritual means that we remain daily focused. We remain daily meditating. And we're always walking wisely, right? Ephesians chapter 5. We are always watching what we say, how we speak, how we react. Because we understand, as the verse itself is teaching us, that we too are susceptible to being tempted. That we too can be perhaps found in a state of vulnerability where we perhaps will fall. Where we perhaps will stumble. Now, as we've said before, the key is not stumbling, the key is getting up. The key is continuing, learning from those bruises, learning from those scrapes, right? But moving forward, strengthening our feeble knees. So the people similar to, as we mentioned in chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians, are those who are taken in any trespasses. Now, why do I say similar and not same? Wouldn't we say it's the same thing that Jude and Paul are talking about? Are not apostate Christians also taken away in trespasses? Why is it not the same? What's the difference?
The apostate Christians are not repented.
Very good. It's not the same thing to stumble than to stumble and remain fallen to never get up, right? Everyone can be taken in any trespasses. But as we've already mentioned, to get back up, to move forward, to learn from our faults is what we should do. Okay, David is a perfect example of this. David stumbled with Bathsheba, didn't he? But did David remain in that state? No. He repented. He learned from his fault. In fact, when the punishment was applied, and remember that the punishment was very extensive, wasn't it? Not only was it the loss of life of the child that he and Bathsheba had, but then the rest of his household, the Bible says, the sword shall never be taken away from your home. Having seen one of his sons rape his own daughter, and then the brother of his daughter, go and exact revenge against his son, seeing his children at war with one another. I can assure you that those words from the prophet resonated in the mind of David. The sword shall never leave your home. So David did not remain in that state of sorrow, did he? In fact, once the child has died, we see that David does what? Does he wag his fist to God and blame him? What does David do? They were afraid to tell him, remember? His servants didn't want to tell him that the child had passed away. But David, says the Bible, having seen them, he perceived that the child was dead. He got up, he changed clothes, and he commanded for them to bring him food so that he could eat. Their curiosity was, why? Why would you be so distraught before the child died, and now that the child has died, why do you return to yourself? This doesn't make sense to us. Well, David's response is one of the wisest responses, brethren, that should be the one that we, when we make these types of mistakes, or when we fall in these types of sins, should learn from. The will of God has been done. No, nothing that I can do would bring the child back. But here's the key. I go to him, says David. We keep moving forward, brethren. We keep moving forward. We learn from our mistakes. We accept what the will of God is. And we keep moving forward, onward, right? So that's why it's similar. Because we can all be taken in any trespass. In fact, the men that are the people, excuse me, that Paul is speaking to, he's warning them of that very thing. Lest you be tempted yourselves, right? So we go back to Jude and remember that we have been learning that Jude describes these types of impenitent men as ungodly, right? As rebellious, men who are dangerously seductive, who can easily sway us if we are not guarded with the word of God in our minds, right? This is where we left off last week, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I can have someone read verse 16 and 18, and then someone else, after they're done reading those, if you can read verse 17 and 19. I want us to do a quick compare and contrast between these two. So if someone can please first read verse 16 and 18.
These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great sweating words, flattering people to gain advantage. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust.
Now someone else, verse 17 and 19.
But you, beloved, remember the words which are spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit.
Okay. What do we see that verse 16 and 18 have in common? What do we see that they have in common? Let me help you out a little bit with the harder part. They're both descriptions of an apostate. Now you guys can do the easy part, right?
They're all self-centered after their own feelings.
Very good, Sister Edna. Yes. How did you figure out they were both, it's both describing them as self-centered, as egotistical? Very good. Very good. Notice how it says in both of them, it says that they are walking according, and as Sister Edna very good said, to their own. Right? Now, what have we said about the word walk lately? You've heard me say this a lot, especially since we started studying Jude. What have we said about walking? In the Bible, what is it talking about when we refer to walking?
That's what you do daily.
What you do daily, your lifestyle, right? The conduct, the manner in which you live, the path, rather, of your feet that you've chosen to take. Remember that it is said that life is a journey, right? Okay, so the Bible, without a doubt, is making this point true. Yes, the life is a journey. But a journey to where depends on the path that you and I choose to walk, doesn't it? Okay, because we are either walking toward the spiritual Zion, or heaven, or we are walking toward a mirage. We are walking toward an illusion, which in reality is Death Valley, isn't it? Or hell. So notice that they are walking according to their own lusts. Both verse 16 and verse 18 make this point very clearly. In verse 19, it adds the adjective of ungodly lusts. But observe that in verse 16 and verse 18, we are noticing that they are, as our sister very well put, self-centered. Okay, pay attention to what that word is already saying in itself. They are centered on self, meaning that these are people who want God to rotate around their lives and not they want to rotate around God. Everything is about me. Me, me, me. I don't want to go to worship because it's too cold and I like being warm in my bed. I'm not going to be there on time because I need to make sure that I eat my breakfast first because I need my coffee before I can get started. Every excuse, every reason we give for not giving our God our very best is always going to come back to something that has to do with my desires, my own comforts, my own lusts, right? But then verse 18 goes even further, or goes even further by saying that they continue to go worse to worse, don't they? They go from worse to worst with the T. Because now it's not only just those who have their lust, but now it's ungodly lust. And we've already talked about the word ungodly, haven't we? So when we read verse 16 and 18, notice that they, the apostates, are being described as men and women who walk according to their own thoughts, according to their own mentality. What does the proverb say? That there's a way that seems, there's a path that seems right to man, but what is the end? It's death, right? It's death. So we see that. Now notice in verse 17 and verse 19, what do we see that they have in common? Now this one's a little bit tougher. Because you read verse 19 and you're like, whoa, I don't see how that ties into verse 17. Well, let me help you out a little bit. In verse 19, you see the similarity to verse 17 by what those apostates lack. What they lack is how we see it in verse 17. If verse 16 and 18 shows us those who walk according to their own lusts, well, verse 17 and verse 19 is advising us that we are to, that should be an L there, that we who do not want to apostate need to walk according to what? Or according to whom? What was that? According to the Spirit. Very good. Now, notice how in verse 17 and verse 19, the Bible itself is telling us what it means to walk according to the Spirit. What are we being told to remember in verse 17?
The words of the apostles.
The words of the apostles. In verse 19, these are sensual persons, referring to those who have fallen away, who remain in that state of apostasy. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. You see that? Well, why don't they have the Spirit? Because they're walking according to their own lusts. What should be the word of God in their mind is a personal opinion, a personal preference, or a personal convenience. You see that? They've become their own gods. They've become and made themselves above everything that is God. Please go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And remember that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I probably say this every time I come to this chapter because it is very important. The man that is described here, right? The apostate, is not a specific man, right? There are many who take this passage, who twist it and pervert it to say that the, quote, Antichrist has not yet arrived. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 shows us that they are many Antichrists, and they were already in the first century, and I can assure you now in the 21st century, there's even more of them. We know this just by looking around us, and just around us we have several fruits, several bad trees of those Antichrists who are plaguing our world. But in chapter 2, what you and I are going to learn is that every one of those who are in false religions, who continue to promote false religions, they fit this pattern. They fit this mold. And notice how it begins in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Notice how the description begins. Many people don't realize in verse 1 and verse 2, they're already being described, aren't they? They are troubling people. They are trying to pass off as apostles themselves. They're trying to promote that they too have been inspired, that they too have spiritual knowledge. But it's all an illusion, right? Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. There's the word I was looking for, perdition. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Someone who walks according to their own lust, who does not walk according to the Spirit, who does not have the Spirit in them, meaning they dare not to have the Word of God because they're not going to obey it. Doesn't that fit that mold there in verse 4? Someone who's rebellious. Are they rebellious because they're looking out for their fellow man? No. Rebellion is self-centered, isn't it? And what is this man? What are these people? Men and women, which again, I like to remind, we have to be weary of not becoming ourselves, right? What is it that they, who are they opposing? Verse 4 again. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Have you ever sat in the temple of God as if you were God? What brought you here this morning? What motivated you to get out of bed, to prepare, to be here on time? Was it to worship God? Or was it because you wanted to know, you're curious, what is he going to say this time? Or who's leading the songs? Oh, I love it when Brother Albert leads the songs. He has a beautiful voice. That's sitting in the temple as God, isn't it? Because the sole thing that should motivate us, and please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it's wrong to want to hear what I have to say or to want to hear Brother Albert lead singing, and I don't know if he's leading songs or not, I saw him back there, so that's why I mentioned them. But what I'm saying is, that should not be the motivator, that should not be the reason, the center of why we're coming here. Because then we're making it about us, their own, right? We should be here because we want to honor God. We should be here because we want to express our gratitude to God. We should be here because we love God. And we should be here because we know that the presence of God is here. When we let God sit in His temple, and we allow God to sit on His throne, you know where you and I are going to be? Or where we should be? Prostrated before His feet. We should be bowing in the presence of the King. Our face, like that of Moses is before the burning bush, should be touching the ground. And I'm not saying literally, right? I'm referring to why this is important. Why? Because what you and I have studied, what you and I have learned, shows us everything God has done for us. Why He deserves to be worshipped. Why He's worthy of all our praise. Why we should be grateful. You know, Brother Albert started a class this Wednesday based on Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 4 automatically should give us a reason why we should be grateful. But God, I love those first two words of verse 4. But God, that word but is a comparison. I'm not going to get into your class, brother. But notice, right there, Paul is already telling us why you and I should be grateful. Why it should not be a challenge to be here. Why our heart's desire should be here. Because we are honoring, we are showing the gratefulness that we have. We don't come because it's Sunday and we have to. Some come because, oh, well, I have to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, yes, that's good, but it's not the only thing you're going to do. It's one of the five acts of worship. They're all equally important. If we're going to honor God, we honor God in all five acts, following His will, obedience, but doing it with a joyful heart, spirit, right? Attitude. Walking in light. So when we read this, brethren, we go back to Jude, and we are able to see then that in verse 17 and in verse 19, walking in the Spirit, or walking according to the Spirit, doesn't mean that we're going to get visions. It doesn't mean that you and I are going to have dreams where God is going to be guiding us. We're not going to hear a voice. You know, this past Thursday, Brother Mel and I were speaking, and we're talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is truly not honored as He should be. Because the Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Godhead. And yet, pay close attention to the fact that very little is spoken or taught about the Holy Spirit. Some shy away from it because it is not an easy subject. Others is because they see the Holy Spirit as the red-headed stepchild, right? We honor the Father. We honor the Son. But are we honoring the Spirit? And yes, you heard me right. We should be honoring the Spirit because He is God. He too is worthy of our praise. He too is worthy of our worship because He is God. But we don't know that because we don't have His word in us, do we? To walk according to the Spirit, brethren, sadly in our time, has been equated to something of an emotion, a feeling. Have you noticed that? Whenever our denominational friends, and sadly sometimes even fellow Christians, talk about the Holy Spirit, He is always referred to a something moved me. I felt this calling. It's always some kind of sensation that you probably don't realize you have heartburn, right? But notice that the Holy Spirit is always compared to our emotions, our feelings, how we feel, sensations. Well, the Spirit isn't an emotion. The Spirit isn't our sensation. It isn't our fear. He is God. And we need to stop saying it like I just said. He isn't an emotion. He isn't a feeling. He is God. Yes, sir.
I do this, okay? So I want you to correct me if I'm wrong. I pray all the time, all the time. I pray and I let the Holy Spirit, when I finish my prayer, I ask the Holy Spirit to take my petitions, my prayer, to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right or is that wrong?
Well, brother, that's actually a good question that you're asking because the answer's already been provided here. And the reality is, the question you're asking is a similar one that the apostles asked when they're disciples. What did they ask Christ? Teach us how to pray. Right? Well, what did Jesus do? He taught them how to pray, right? So we go back to James, and let's go there very quickly. We go back to James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. Brother Joe, can you read verse 5 through 8, please?
James chapter 1.
Verse 5 through 8, yes, sir.
James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Verse 5 through 8, brother.
Oh, by the way, I'm sorry.
Yes, sir.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, and not no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from God, from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Thank you, brother. Notice, not knowing what to ask for in prayer, is that lacking wisdom?
Yes.
Yes. Right? How do we know who to ask for wisdom? Do we just have a feeling? No. What did I do right now to answer the brother's question? I came to the Word, didn't I? I found the answer in the Word. Two examples given from the Bible. One, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And two, James, the brother of the Lord biologically, teaches us that we are to ask if we lack wisdom. But then he tells us how to ask, doesn't he? He doesn't tell us offer a certain number of your fathers or Hail Marys or any of that. No. How are we to ask? With faith. You see that?
Not double-minded.
So, he tells us, if you're in this situation, here is what you do. Here is how you do it. But what else? This is how you don't do it. This is what it means to do it with faith. This is what it means not to have faith. But then he does one more thing, doesn't he? He makes a clarification. Hey, just because you prayed, and he's talking to those who do it double-minded, right? Don't think that you're going to receive. Why? Because you did it without faith. So when we see this, brethren, when we learn this through Scripture, we see that God, through His Word, has already given us the guidance that we need. He has already provided for us that structure that we can always go to. To walk according to the Spirit means that when we study this daily, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, not just when the homework assignment is given to us, right? If every day we set apart a time for ourselves, whether it be in the morning or whether it be in the evening, depending on your schedule, right? Set up a time, set up an hour, and if an hour is too much for you, set up 30 minutes. Whatever amount of time. But set up that time where you dedicate your mind, yourself, your life wholly to studying the Word of God. Yes, sir?
Everybody has different petitions.
Mm-hmm.
It's that simple. But always remember the authority by which you do those petitions so that the Lord will answer your prayers.
Yes, sir.
Not double-minded.
And the authority also goes on the fact that even if we pray with faith, and we're going to get a little into our sermon this morning, right? But we are going to get into a little. Doesn't necessarily mean that the answer is going to be yes. Sometimes God's answer will be no or wait. Right? The problem with atheists, one of the main reasons in my short life and experience, is that the majority of people fall away and become, quote, atheists because a prayer wasn't answered the way they wanted it to be done. And it always has to do with the death of a loved one, I've noticed. It always has to do with the health or the death of a loved one. I always like to bring to them the example of Paul. Thrice he prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. But the answer that Paul got was, my grace is sufficient. That's a very beautiful way of God saying no. Right?
2 Corinthians 9.
Yeah, you see? But Paul, instead of becoming an atheist, what did he do? He understood why God was telling him no. What the purpose of it was. Why? My glory or my power is glorified in your weaknesses. Yes, sir?
It amazes me how many Christians, or those that claim to be Christian, will say, God didn't answer my prayer, when they get a no. And the standard interpretation of the world becomes, when God says no, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Mm-hmm. No, God answered your prayer.
It just wasn't the
answer that you wanted.
That's right. Yeah.
And we get so shallow in our thinking, we need to wake up.
Now, notice what the brother just said to what we have here. What happens when God says no? We become angry with him. Well, wait a minute. Who's sitting on the throne? You're sure God's sitting on the throne? Because the king has said no. How many times we want this country's president and this country's legislation to pass righteous laws and they don't get passed? Or to remove unrighteous ones and they don't get removed? Just because the law that would favor me didn't get passed, then I can say there is no president? When a parent says no, just because my father or my mother did not allow me to buy or did not buy me a motorcycle for my birthday, then do I stop believing I have parents? You see that? Hey, what did your parents say when you asked them for a motorcycle? How foolish would I look if I say they never answered my petition? What do you mean they never answered your petition? Well, you don't see the motorcycle, do you? But they never gave me an answer. The fact that you don't have it is the answer, man. It was no. So why is it so easy to do that with God? The answer's simple. We're not walking according to the Spirit, are we? We've put God's no into a column of he doesn't exist. The moment he says no, he's an unjust God. He's an unfavorable God. He is a silent God. Well, that's because then God was never truly on the throne of our hearts, was he? We always came to God as, and I say this with as best respect as I can, as an errand boy, don't we? We only pray to him when we need him. When we should be praying to him every day, more to thank him than to ask him for more. Sister Mobile?
But in regard to Joe's question, there's scripture that says the Holy Spirit or the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer.
Intercedes for us, right? It's important to make sure that we put that for in there. And notice when it intercedes for us as well. It's important to pay attention to that as well. Because we think that all of our prayers, and let's again, we have to go deeper into that. And believe it or not, Romans 8:26, which is what you're quoting, is one scripture that I'm still studying and I'm still trying to understand, because chapter 8 is difficult to understand. Romans 8:26, which is what you just mentioned right now. But the reason I'm saying that is for this following reason. One thing is that that passage is so abused. It is so abused, and it is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is not respected as he should be. Because again, when we read that, we see that we try to equate the Holy Spirit to the groanings. You see that? Because it talks about how we in our infirmity, we groan, right? And then we say, oh, but notice the Holy Spirit, he intercedes. Well, hold on. We have to understand what that means. We have to understand what it is that scripture is saying there. Because the Holy Spirit is God. He's not an emotion. He's not a feeling. He's not some instinct that I had, right? He's God. And because he is God, we see then that he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is ever-present. But he is also all-benevolent, isn't he? Do we understand that? Then when we say that the Holy Spirit, well, excuse me, not that we say, when the Bible reveals to us that the Holy Spirit is God. Do we understand that that's what we're saying? That the Holy Spirit, like the Father and like Jesus, is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnibenevolent. He's eternal. The Father did not create the Holy Spirit.
He is.
You see that? He is. Thank you very much, Brother Joe. Just like the Father is, the Son is, the Holy Spirit is. But many times we make the mistake of equating the Holy Spirit to be inferior to the Father and the Son. No. The Bible says that the three are what?
One.
That means that the Holy Spirit, He Himself too, is equal to the Father and the Son in every aspect of their divine nature. That's why we have to be careful. That's why we have to be very, very careful to understand. Because guess what, ladies and gentlemen? The Spirit Himself is the one guiding us through this whole thing, isn't He? You know, it's not the Father or the Son. The one guiding us in this daily Christian living is the Holy Spirit. Someone other than Brother Joe, who's a preacher, right? Or one of my elders. How? How can I so boldly promulgate that the Holy Spirit is the one guiding us today?
Because the Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Very good, John. Please go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice how the Holy Spirit guided them in the old times, before the Bible was completed. How it guided Moses in the desert, and how he continues to guide today. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, very, very quickly, I have like 2 minutes. Beginning then at verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Walking to their own lusts, right? When we walk according to what we want, we're deceiving ourselves. Okay? Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known what? The Holy Scriptures. Let me pause right there. Timothy, when he was a child, what were the Scriptures that he knew from childhood? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been fulfilled. It had not been finished to be written at this time, right? Or rather, when Timothy was a child. They were finishing already. They were starting to reach their completion. But notice that Paul is telling Timothy, even when you were a child, the Holy Spirit was guiding you. Not through a feeling. Not through premonition. Not through visions and hearings or sayings. Through the Holy Scriptures. We continue. It says, which are able to make you wise for salvation. What did James say? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him what? Well, where do we find wisdom? The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise. Proof of it is the entire book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom, isn't it? We continue. Not only wise, but for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Being double-minded is praying without faith, isn't it? We continue. All Scripture. Pay close attention to that, from that inclusion. Pay close attention that Paul is not saying New Testament only. For those who only like to show from the New Testament, making the Old Testament as insignificant, they're not respecting this passage, are they? All Scripture, new and old, old and new, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose, Paul? That the man of God may be complete. You see that? That includes prayer, doesn't it, Brother Joe? Because prayer is necessary and essential in a Christian's life. If we don't know how to pray correctly, That's because we're not studying the Scriptures. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is prayer a good work? Absolutely. Absolutely. Therefore, in Jude 16 and 18 and Jude 17 and 19, we see what leads to apostasy and what leads us away from it. We're going to pick this up next week, but it is important to see this, brethren. Now, I want you to go home. Here's your homework, right? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to read verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. And we're going to apply here in these passages what Romans 8, 1 through 8 is teaching us. So please go home and read Romans 1, 8, chapter 8, excuse me, verses 1 through 8. Yes, sir. Right.
You know, where you're expecting God to serve you.
Right. So, thank you all for your attention. May God bless His word.